I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but weeds are pernicious things. Just when things are starting to look good in the garden, up come the weeds as if to say, "Hi, thought you'd got rid of us, didn't you?" It doesn't matter how well you prepare the soil or what particular incantations you make over the new seeds that you've just planted. As soon as the seedlings begin to grow, so do the weeds. It's like they just sit there in the ground and wait for you to plant something nice and then decide to grow at the same time, you know, just to spoil your fun. Something to do with Murphy's Law, I think. And of course, you can't do anything about the weeds then, can you? It's way too late, because when you try to pull them up, you end up decimating your own plants. The only thing to do is to wait until your own plants are strong enough and then seek out and destroy the weeds, you know, pulling them up by their pernicious little roots and or engaging every male gardener's favourite tool, Roundup. Then when your nice plants are finished, you prepare the soil for the next batch of seeds, and the cycle begins all over again. In the parable of the weeds in today's reading from the Gospel, we find a very similar situation, one that ancient farmers were very familiar with. But instead of the weeds growing amongst the wheat by themselves, there's an added sense of drama. An enemy has come in and sown them deliberately. And Jesus tells us that, like many others, this is a parable of the kingdom. It explains in some way some aspect of the kingdom of God. And he uses much of the same images that were present in the parable of the sower, which I'm sure you're all familiar with. This time, however, it looks at planting in a different context. The seed that's grown this time is not the word of God, but in fact the children of the kingdom, those who have already responded positively to the word of God. Jesus' intention in telling this parable is to give the people some kind of food for thought, as it were, literally, I guess. The concept is that of Jesus placing the parable before them as a mental entertainment, much the same way as you would place enticing food before a person for their enjoyment. But again, as was the case with the previous parable, Jesus did not explain its meaning to the crowd. The weeds described here were probably a wheat-like grass that was virtually indistinguishable from wheat until the wheat began to develop its ears. It's common in the Mediterranean region, and its effect on the wheat, apart from being a nuisance, was likely to have caused a fungal growth on the wheat which was poisonous if eaten. So it was pretty serious stuff. In the light of this, again, we can ask ourselves, as did the disciples, well, what's the meaning of this parable? What does it tell us about the kingdom of God, and how should we respond to it? Now, we're fortunate that in this text we have a window into Jesus' explanation. Some of the implications for us, however, still, I guess, need to be examined a little bit. Once again, as so many of the parables are, the parable of the weeds is set within the context of judgment. Now, there's always something very sobering about discussions that focus on the negative aspects of judgment. Who undergoes it? And what will the outcomes be? Jesus talked a lot about judgment, and no more explicitly than here within these so-called parables of the kingdom. But it just doesn't do to focus too much on the question of how and when, because those aspects are known only to God. What is of paramount importance to us, though, is the assurance that we have in God's word that God's judgment of the world is a sure thing. There's no question, explicit or implicit, which contemplates whether or not there will be a judgment. The scriptures assure us that there will be a judgment, and everyone will be there. And as a consequence of that judgment, there will be a harvest. If we were to look more closely at what the New Testament tells us about this judgment, we see in fact that it is the Christians who will be judged first. Not a particularly happy thought for us, but the scriptures are clear that those who have received the most revelation have greater responsibility, and so they will be judged more harshly. However, in the case of this particular parable, judgment is being pronounced on those that cause others to stumble, those that mix with the faithful and who, through their own deceptive witness, cause others to fall away from that which Christ has revealed to them, who thereby cause division and dissension and disunity among the faithful. The parable assures us, however, and fortunately for us, that this evil is temporary. Only that which is good will endure. Like the weeds that are tolerated for a while for the sake of the good plants, evil is tolerated for a while for the sake of the good. And we see this analogy throughout the history of the Hebrew people. God's judgment on the people has always been withheld for the sake of the faithful. And so because we can be confident that the harvest is sure, the parable leads us to a point of joy and hope. And the question implied in this parable is therefore, is not now what kind of soil are you, but what kind of seed are you? Are you the good seed sown by Jesus Christ, or are you the evil seed sown by Satan? Now, I've often heard comparisons, you probably have too, made between the church and the world that are characterized by an attitude of us and them, you know, us Christians, those pagans. While it's true that some kind of distinctions are necessary and perhaps even appropriate, we tend too often to see ourselves as a class apart from the rest of the world, or at least separated from the sinfulness of the world. But those in the church are just as much a part of the world as those outside of it, and let's face it, sin affects us all. The distinctions that are given to us in this parable relate to the fact that it's the disciples, and consequently the church, to whom the understanding of the parable is given, and it is to the church that the understanding of the Word of God is given. In the world that we live in, good is mixed in with bad. We see it all around us. Not just the church mixed in with the world, but both bad and good within the world, within the church, and within, of course, each of us. The ultimate example of this occurred in the life of Christ himself, where Judas, the one who was to betray Jesus, lived among the disciples, you know, those 12 who were chosen to be foremost participants in the ministry of Jesus. When it comes time for the final harvest, the bad, who will become apparent at that time, will be separated from the good and will be destroyed. For while ever there's a mixture of good and bad, the characteristics of both will be blurred. The harvest will be just like the emergence of the sun from behind a cloud. This parable goes on then to be a reminder that it's not the job of the church to get rid of the weeds. It's not up to us to weed that particular garden. How I wish it were true in the domestic field, you know, in our own backyards and back gardens. But no, that job is solely the responsibility of Jesus Christ, whose angels, we are told, will do the collecting of the weeds, you know, all the sin and evil of this world, and will destroy it. Too often we stand in judgment of those, both inside and outside the church, rather than being careful and diligent in our own response to the Word of God. When taken as a whole, then, we discover that the parable of the weeds is not just about judgment. It's a call to respond. Now, that's not a guarantee of success, but it is a call to respond, nevertheless, to the grace and the mercy of God found in His Word. And at this point, it'd be very easy to celebrate the anticipated success of the church in the final judgment. Surely we, the church, have nothing to fear. But lest we get too exultant or too complacent, we should understand the true thrust of this parable. Rather than guaranteeing our individual success or, in fact, the success of the church at the judgment, the parable calls the church to a faithful response to the Word of God as it is given to us in and through Jesus Christ. Now, in doing this, we may have our own set of difficulties. Jesus' concept of the kingdom of God may challenge our traditional expectations. When Jesus told these parables, he was cutting across many of the traditional Jewish understandings of what constituted the kingdom of God, as well as what constituted its membership. And also, we need to remember that the parables are about the kingdom. They're not about the church. So it's very easy to see the church or ourselves as the focus of the parable. But we betray our own self-righteousness, however, when we identify ourselves as only the good elements in the parable. The parable of the weeds speaks of the final victory of the kingdom of God, despite all appearances. And it challenges the church to respond to its message rather than finding it the guarantee of its own success. The focus, as always, is on how we ought to respond to the dynamic Word of God revealed to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. How do we respond to the message of the wheat and the weeds? What kind of seed are you? To God be all glory, honor, majesty, and power. Amen.